having put meaning in every phrase. When Jesus had come to the region of Caesarea Philippi, where was this? Well, this was about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It was in that region where Israel became Syria. And standing there on that northern border of Israel was the largest mountain in all of Israel. It towered above them all, Mount Hermon. It's like 9,300 and something feet above sea level. And it was a holy place, a place that was not only holy to Israel, but to many, many ancient people worshiped there before Israel perhaps was ever even a nation. And when Jesus had come to this place, Caesarea Philippi, he had something particular to say to them that would be a good place for him to say it. It was kind of like a retreat area. No Jews were living around this area at this time of Christ because it was so near the Syrian border. And that large Mount Hermon sloped downward to the south, and it was there at this place called Caesarea Philippi that Jesus stopped to make this announcement to teach his disciples something of major importance to all of us and to all of the world. Now, the area got its name from two men, Philip and from Caesar Augustus. And when King Herod became the king, one of the things he did was to name this place. One, he used his oldest son's Philip's name, but then he wanted to put the first name to give the Roman emperor, August, his rightful place as Caesar, so Caesarea Philippi, and that's how it got its name. But here is the interesting place. When you look at this place, it pictures this way, this slope that Jesus stopped at. As it slopes down, there is about a rock cliff that's here, and this rock cliff is like about 100 feet high. It would stretch from, say, where the water is over here, this pond, all the way from there, all the way across to the other side of our property over there. It would be that long, and it would be that high upwards. At the base of it, there was a cave, and out of that cave gushed one of the largest streams of water that fed the river, Jordan. And it was a beautiful place. I mean, it had trees, it had luscious growing grass and all kinds of things. It was just a beautiful spot. It's still beautiful today to take a look at it, although the water now doesn't gush out of the cave like it did in those days, but earthquakes have changed that a little bit, and it's lower that the water comes out. But over that cave are drawings inside, chiseled into that rock mountain of gods. The god Pan, for example, was one that had been worshipped there in eons of time before that. And on the top of that huge rock ledge at Caesarea Philippi has been uncovered at least 14 or maybe more temples of different gods that have been worshipped in the centuries and centuries past. And there Jesus comes to take a retreat away from everybody else, to be with his disciples, and to share what he is going to be doing very shortly. And he stops there, and he begins to talk to them. And as he talks to them, we read in this passage that he says these words: "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And it is absolutely important. The most important question that you will ever answer in your life is who Jesus is. And respond to that question by following him and his teachings and being a part of what he's doing. Well, they had all kinds of answers about who Jesus might be. But then he looks at the disciples and he says, "But who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And right out of his mouth, quickly, intuitively, without thinking one more thing about it, this great word is spoken by Peter: "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus makes these statements. He said, "Blessed art thou, Peter Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but your Father who is in heaven." I just want to make a little parenthesis here and make this remark here, that the greatest knowledge you'll ever get is not digging out of your mind intellectually, but it's a truth coming from heaven itself as revelation to your heart. And that's what you've got to come to know about Jesus, that He is the living God. That revelation, it cannot be taught, even though we need to teach it to our children, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is God. But God Himself is going to have to teach that to our children one day. And we can do so much in helping, setting their understanding and moving them toward acceptance of that great fact. But all of us, it has to be revealed to us who Jesus is by the Spirit of God Himself. And the revelation that we need to have in life is spiritual revelation. So He says, you're blessed, Peter, you're on the right track because no, you didn't figure this out. It wasn't because I did the miracles that you came to this, but God the Father revealed this to you by His Spirit. And then He makes this statement. It's a play on words. Now look at the picture again. He's standing in front of that massive cliff that's 500 feet long, 100 feet high. It's just pure rock with little bitty stones and rocks all at the bottom of it, like every rock mountain that you'll ever go to, where the stones have fallen off and the rocks have fallen and stones scatter around the area where the water comes out of that cave. And He says, you are Peter, Petros. He renamed him there and He said, you're a stone. That was a stone the size of such a man might throw. It was about the size they would pick up if they were going to stone someone to death. They'd pick up a stone that they can hurl with some might into a person's body. And He said, that's what you are. He said, you are a stone. And I believe the Scriptures do not say this, but standing in front of that massive rock cliff, I believe that Jesus probably did something like this. Peter, you are a stone. But He says, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is that image that I want us to really capture today, that He is the rock. And there can be no doubt about that, that Jesus Christ is the rock that everything else is built upon. Certainly Peter would not be a rock that we would build the church on or that we would build anything, but He is a stone. A stone that can be used by a master builder. But Jesus says that I am the rock. Let me just use some scriptures that you'll find in your outline just to kind of supplement our thinking here about this. In the book of Isaiah, for example, the Bible says, do not fear and don't be afraid. Have I not told you and declared this, that you are my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. You see, Jesus is the only place that you can have a true foundation on in life. Nothing else. If you build your life on anything else, it's going to fail. The Bible says, other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, but let every man be careful how he builds thereupon. But that's our foundation. He is the rock. Listen to what Peter said, who was standing there that day and who answered those words, that question that Jesus asked. Peter writes years later in his first epistle, therefore it's also contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Well, God is the rock, and Peter is a living stone that God the Father can use. He's talking about building a church that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in doing so, he uses these living stones like Peter was, like you and I are. And as I listened to Jackie's and Wayne's testimony today, I just thought, my God, how can so many years have passed? And I remember baptizing her son and remember all the kids that have grown up around us and that sort of thing. But I realized that God has been building in relationships inside the church something that is so solid, that is so, it lasts for all of eternity. And that's what He is all about. He is building a church, the church. Now, when we talk about building the church, there are two concepts that Scripture has about church. One of them is about, we might say, the church universal. And what I mean by that is all of God's people everywhere comprise the entire church. But then there is the concept in Scripture of a local church where you fit into, a small part of the big part. The big part is the great rock ledge that we talked about, and our parts are little stones that happen to be inside that, a part of all of that. So you have the church universal that's everywhere around this world, wrapping itself everywhere around the world. And then there are expressions of that in little places called local churches, like Shepherd's Heart Church and like others. And then within that, there's little bitty stones. And how many of you always knew you was kind of a rockhead? You know, yeah, hard-headed. You're a stone. That's what you are. A stone that a builder might use to put into a larger body in a group. And it's this mystery about the church. It's a great mystery, but it's one of the great purposes of God for all of eternity is to build his church. Another metaphor of that church is a bride. And there is going to, how many of you are looking forward to that wedding that's going to be in heaven when the bride and the bridegroom finally get together? When they're all, amen, that's a good place to clap with your hands if you want to. And I look forward to that time when the one who loves, and here's the deal about the church and his God building the church. I've thought about this, and I believe that it is true that the greatest love that a man and woman can have is that which is shared in their marriage bond. I think it's greater than any other relationship because it is a picture of the relationship of what? Of Christ and the church. And how many times have I stood and read before a young couple getting married that and look at that man and say, young man, to him, that the Bible says that as Christ has loved the church, so men ought to love their wives and give themselves for her. That's the kind of love that God wants to have between a husband and wife. And then look at the wife and say to her, and just as he loves you like Christ loves the church, then God wants you to respect him and love him like the church should obey Jesus Christ, its head. And so this is the beautiful picture of what God is going to be doing. And I don't even understand how all this is going to work out in heaven, but I know this, that God is building the church, his bride, the thing that has been in his heart in eternity past, and that he wants us to be a part of it and lets us be a part of it, even though we're stones, though we may be. Now look at what Peter says about this stone analogy later on when he's writing. He says, we are coming to him as a living stone, who was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, each one of you are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's contained in the Scripture, Peter writes, about this great stone that we're all built on, the chief cornerstone that I just read about a few minutes ago. You see, we are this spiritual house that God is making. Now, here's the point I wanted to make about this, about a spiritual house and the mystery of the church, that God dwells inside each one of us when we are saved. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. But there's another sense in which the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that is in our relationships with people that he has brought together in a place called the church. And it's really, the church is not a place, and it's certainly not this building. Although most people think about churches, I belong to this church or that church, and they think about a building. But the church is a living spiritual home of God where relationships are formed and built together. And that's why some people are so empty, because they don't feel connected to the greatest spiritual experience they could have, being built into this spiritual house that's called the church. It wouldn't make any difference if a tornado blew this building away. The relationships that we have formed over the years, the things that we've gone through in life together, all of that is going to last through eternity. If the mountains cave into the seas and America becomes subject to a foreign power, the church triumphant still lives. The relationships, amen. The relationships that God has built through the years, they go through eternity. And that's why we're making this emphasis on our church and really understand it, because a lot of people have little commitment or investment in their church, and they don't ever experience what God really wanted them to experience in the relationships between men and women within this body. I can think back, I remember Pop so well. When Larry and CJ got involved in church, and they wanted all their family. Well, I thought, well, we'll get it. Looks like they're going to do it, but they'll never get Pop. You know, he seemed to be so strong against. And he even looked at me one time and he said, I want to go to hell and I'm going. And he said, I've got some people in hell and I want to be with them. And he thought that would turn me off. Well, it kind of did, to tell you the truth, but it did. But it didn't turn Carol off as much. And so he had more trouble telling her something like that than he did me. So she kind of jumped on him on that, you know. And I remember when I visited their store, he'd look at me with one eye up like this and start walking away from where he thought I might be, you know. And so that went on for a while, but prayer from all of our church family for them and so forth. And he got sick unto death. And we thought he was going to die, and that someone called me from the store and said, well, it looks like Pop's dying. And so I went up there that day, and I remember several of the kids were all around him that day. And I remember Kathy was there. And it looked like he'd just go anytime. And so when he saw me coming, I could tell even he was conscious enough to think, oh, here comes the devil, you know, in here, you know. And so he was shaking his head like this before I ever opened my mouth. But I mean, when I opened my mouth and asked him to please let Jesus Christ come into his heart, he went, okay. And so then he prayed to receive Christ. And we rejoiced in that. And the man that hadn't darkened the door of a church, I don't know how long, Brother Larry. All those years. Well, after that, he recovered for I don't know how long, a year maybe, or. And he sat right back there where Carolyn Brown is sitting, and he didn't miss. And his family was never so faithful as they were while he was still here. I'm not going to forget that. 1,000 years from now, I'm not going to forget that. 10,000 years from now, when we're basking in heaven's glory, we're still going to look back on that. It happened in the church family, in the context of our praying for each other. Where we begin in heaven is where we end off here. I guarantee you there are going to be some Christians that are not even going to know which side of heaven to get to, because they have not formed the types of relationships with other believers where they fit. I know that in heaven that I'm going to be situated around the community that I was of believers in the community I lived in. The reason I know that is the Bible says when old Abraham died, what happened to him? The Bible said he died satiated with years. I mean, he was an old man and full of happiness and satisfied. And then he was gathered to who? To who? To his people. He wasn't gathered to somebody else's people. He was gathered to his people. Those children, those grandchildren. He was gathered to old, what was the name of his chief servant? Ebenezer or Eleazar, yeah, the one he was worried about leaving everything to. You remember that? He said, gosh, he said, Lord, I don't have a kid yet, and the one that's going to get everything is this Eleazar here, you know? And he says, but old Eleazar is going to be there to welcome Abraham in if he died first. You see, where you stop here is where you begin in eternity. And God is building the church. He's building the church out of living stones, not dead stones, but living stones that are alive and responsive to God. And so then that's why when we have, you know, these kind of needs here, like we have in our church family, I cannot imagine that I wouldn't give to a need where a brother and sister are needing food Are they knitting clothes? It'd be so far from my thinking that I can enjoy what I've got, and I would not give to that to help out. The Bible says, what is love? It's not just saying about love. It is, and you don't love just in word only, but in word and what? Deed. What is deed? It's activity. It's you're doing something that really shows you what your mouth is saying. And so that means we form relationships with each other over the years by that will not be broken by our deaths. And I'm gonna enjoy. I dreamed I was with a bunch of the church in Memphis last night. It was such a real dream. The only three people I remember in the dream is me, Lynn, and Myra. But there was a bunch of us there. And Lynn and I was kind of leading this group, and we clearly did not know where we were going. And in that sense, the dream had a lot of reality, you know. And so we got down into the dark part of Memphis there, and we were near the Mississippi River. And I said, Lynn, do you know where you're going? He said, nope, let's just go together, you know. And so we were going, and our folks were behind us, and Myra was. And I was a little concerned about Myra. And the next moment, Lynn and I were in the Mississippi River. But only our heels were touching the water, and we were flying along like this, you know. And I remember, I said, Lynn, how can we be doing this? And I could feel the spray of that mighty Mississippi rolling. And I thought, this is like going to heaven. It was just, I hope it happens tonight. I mean, it was good. We were flying through there, and I looked back, and all I could see was Myra and the rest of them, and they were flying right along behind us in the Mississippi River. And I kept thinking, I hope Myra makes it when we go down this dude, you know, so that was the dream, you know. I don't know, and I didn't have pizza or nothing, you know, either. but what I'm saying, I dream about our church people. I work with them, I eat with them. I would rather be with them than anybody else. There's no one more attractive to me than the people I go to church with. No one I like to hear their voices more or see their smiles more than those that I go to church with, because they're in the body with me. We're built together. The stones have been chipped off, and some of us got more chipping to do than others. But God has to chip and then fit you back in. And I liken the people who never, you know, a great French counselor of the 1800s that I did a little study on when I was studying counseling. He said, a young man that never finds his place in a family. Anyway, his father rejects him, or his mother rejects him, or something happens, and he never finds the right spot in his family. He said, we'll wander aimlessly through life, never fitting in any place, never belonging any place, always feeling, I don't belong here. I got to move. I got to leave here. I got to get a different job. I got to have a different house to live in. I need to move to a different location or whatever, because he doesn't have that inborn sense of belonging and finding the place he belongs until, he says, he finds the family of God. And no matter how dysfunctional our families were, no matter how we didn't get it in our family, you get it here in the family of God when you find your place in God's kingdom in the church. And Jesus said, look here, Peter, I'm going to make this announcement almost prematurely, but I've got this beautiful backdrop of this huge, in Caesarea Philippi, this huge ledge here where they've worshipped many gods over the years, but you found out who the real God is, and you're worshiping the real God, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build my church out of people like you, human beings, stones that will fit into this spiritual house, and the gates of hell will not prevail against what I'm going to do. Amen. Hell is so real and powerful. There are men and women who are brought under the control of the devil in such a way that their lives are absolutely miserable. And you could be a Christian and let him get his fingers into your heart and his claws into your life. And you could be a Christian and still be miserable. But if you stay in the church and keep functioning in God's church, wherever he puts you and wherever he wants you to be, you will belong to a power that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. And what happens in this gates of hell is also a phrase that was well known in those days. And it had to do with everything that was locked up by the forces of darkness. The gates of hell had captured men, had captured those that had died so that they could be kept in the grave, so to speak. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he conquered the grave. That's what it means. He tore down the gates of hell so that even those sated dead who were in paradise, which is a wonderful place, can come out of that place and into the very throne room of God in heaven now. And those that have been locked away by the devil, his power is no power for the church. But you don't really function alone in the power that you really need. Now, you can have power by yourself, and if you were marooned on a desert place, God would be there empowering you. But God hasn't He created all of us in a way that we feel until we belong to someone else, and we belong to others who love us, and whom we also love, that we never feel at home any place unless we're there. You know, when I leave, sometimes I think, I need a break, and I'm going to get out, and I'm not carrying Carolyn with me. I'm going by myself. And so I'll go, and I'll think, man, this is great, until nightfall. And then I'm looking back homeward, and she'll always say, I thought you spent the night. Well, God's led me to come home. I feel like somebody needs me. Well, I just don't... I just don't want to be that far away from my real home and where my heart is. And if Carol and I go off, we have a great time for a little while, but it's not long until our hearts are being pulled back like a yo-yo back to the place where you guys are, where our children are, where our grandchildren are, where the people that we love are. And that's where home really is. And what I'm so grateful to be a part of is finding a church family now that I won't go through just this life with, but I'll go through eternity with. And then we'll explore all the other saints and meet them. But I sort of feel like, and I'll bet you, if you're a better, that when we get to heaven, those of us who've planted our lives near each other will have mansions near each other, places near each other, and we'll get together just like we get together now. I can almost guarantee you that. And I want to be a part of what Jesus is building. I don't want my own ministry. I want to be a part of what Jesus is building. I don't want my own fame and fortune. I want to be a part of what Jesus is building. And he's given me a part to be a pastor, to be to preach, to be a counselor, to be a helper, to be a servant. And I want to fit in there for the rest of my life. I remember when my dad was dying, he was thrilled that I had gotten a higher education, so to speak, and had made some, because he only went to the eighth grade. And so he was, he had always said, boys, you boys need to get educated. He'd say, James, you really need an education because you can't figure out nothing mechanically and stuff like that. He told me that once. He did. And he said, so I really want you to go on. So these other boys could make it, but I don't believe you would, you know. And so he said, get you an education. So when I started doing that, he was proud of that, you know, and he would tell me, yes, go on. And I remember I asked him, I said, Dad, I'm working on this doctorate, you know. And so, and he had only a week left to live, something like that. Actually, I think it was 3 to 4 days. And I said, I want to ask you one more time what you want me to do with my life. Because always I was working at a college earlier, and I had intended to go back and work at a college, and he'd always say, James, I want you to finish that doctorate and go to work at the college. Yeah, that's what you need to do. That's what he always said. So I had no doubts that he was dying, that that's probably what he would say again. And so there, I said, Dad, we know you're dying, and we know you have days. You might die today. You might live a week. But I want to ask you just one more time what I've asked you before. Do you see me staying in the ministry as a pastor, or do you see me going back to the college and finishing this degree that I'm working on and working in the college? And I expected him to say what he'd always said. He looked up at me, and his eyes were, Dad had the real blue, icy eyes. When he were young, you could look at him, and those eyes were like fire that could penetrate you. You couldn't lie if he was looking at you. And he looked up at me, and those eyes brimmed up with tears. He said, James, anybody can work at a college. And I thought, what? And he said, anybody can do that, but you are called to be a preacher, a pastor. He said, that's what I want you to do. And boy, that was it for me. It's what I already knew in my heart, because I believe the greatest work any human being can do is in the church of the living God. That there are no lay people in that place. Everyone is in full-time ministry. Everyone is a stone that God has chipped away and put into this living house of God where God inhabits and where we form relationships with each other that are not for just a lifetime, they're for eternity. I want you to bow your head with me for just a moment. Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I feel such security that I belong to God, that I'm a part of a fellowship that loves me even though I'm filled with faults and often miss the mark. A place that we understand each other's weaknesses and we glory in each other's strengths. And we're not jealous because someone else is doing well, but we're happy for them. And when someone really is hurting, our hearts bleed and we'd just do anything we could to help. No, hell cannot defeat such relationships. There's no one so deeply held by the bondage of sin that the church cannot rise up and bust the gates, the bonds, and rescue the perishing, care for the dying, and bring them home to God. If you're here without Christ, though, you can't belong to that church, the church of the living God, until you recognize that great truth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That Jesus becomes to you what he always already is to everyone who knows him. And what he has always been, the Almighty Living God. Do you have a relationship with him? If you do, then you can have a relationship with his body, with his bride, with his people. And then at the end of this life, you'll be gathered together to your people. Well, that begins when you come to a place of repenting of your sin. That means you turn away from living your life for yourself and you turn to God. That's what repentance is. Changing your mind about God and turning to him. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. No one can be saved by being a good man or a good woman. No one can turn over a new leaf and be right with God. The Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. So you've got to put your faith in what Jesus did. He died on the cross for you and paid for all of your sins. And then you have to make him the boss, the Lord of your life. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, but yet you do not the things that I say? He wants to be the boss, and that's the way salvation works. Jesus, the Lord, becomes your Lord. So if you'd make those decisions today with the compelling of the Holy Spirit wooing you to his side, would you repent of your sins? Just pray this way, oh God, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower. I repent and I turn to you. Today I put my faith in Jesus. Today I make Jesus the boss of my life. Thank you for saving me. I make you the Lord of my life today. If you're praying that prayer today, would you lift your hand up in the air? Hold it up high just for a moment. That's all I'm asking you to do. Amen. God bless you. Is anybody else praying that prayer today? Just lift your hand up for just a moment if you are. And maybe everybody else has done that in life. Well, would you just let the Lord lead you today? and help you follow him and find yourself building the church with him. He invites you to come and be fishers of men.